Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and verses 11 to 32. Listen now as I read these ancient words. Allow them to speak something new into your life and your heart at this point on your faith journey. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they begin to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen. For all these years I have been working like a servant for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I sent a letter to the congregation this past Friday in which I attempted to put into words my feelings surrounding the murder of George Floyd and the subsequent soul-searching that has gripped our culture and our world ever since. I ended that letter with an invitation to participate with me in a season of soul search, in a season of contemplation and discernment. My hope is that during this time, we can engage with some very fundamental questions of life and of faith. Who are we as people of faith? What does that mean? How does our faith get lived out? Does it get lived out? How do we hold one another accountable for faithful living? Now, you know, that was central to the lives in the lives of those early Methodists. In essence, what does it mean to respond to the invitation to follow Jesus? I mean, obviously, this journey I'm proposing is an inward journey. So in light of this fact, allow me to remind you of an ancient practice that may be of use to us as we attempt to move down this road. It's a practice that was left to us by 16th century Jesuit founder St. Ignatius. It's a practice known simply as the examine. Now, the examine is a daily practice of prayerful introspection that seeks to foster an awareness of the of how the Spirit of God is moving in and through our lives. I mean, not just when we're gathered as a community of faith, as during this time, but throughout the daily workings of our lives. The practice is predicated on the belief that holiness pervades our life, you know, and our whole world. And the goal is to become mindful of this pervasiveness. And when we're able to do this, we're able to merge this foundational belief with our lived experience. We position ourselves then for substantive transformation. Ultimately, it drives our living. That's the goal. That's the goal. It's an intentional and thoughtful exercise. Maybe it begins with questions like, where did I see holiness at work in the world today? Or maybe, how did I extend the touch of grace into this world today? Through my words, my actions, and my thoughts. The practice is about moving away from viewing the world and reality dualistically, you know, bracketing out that which is sacred from that which is not sacred, and beginning to see that reality is one. It just is. You know, we live in sacredness whether or not we realize it or choose to act on it. And as I've said many times before, when we come to realize this fact, it changes everything. Every situation, every relationship, every encounter. The examine. Okay. Father Anthony de Mello was a 20th century Jesuit priest out of the tradition of St. Ignatius. And in that spirit, he wrote many books that piqued people seeking a clarity of thought and vision continue to use to help them achieve such mindfulness, such awareness. One of his books is entitled Wellsprings, a book of spiritual exercises. Now, if you remember, we dipped our proverbial toe into this book several years back, and it was well received. People found it helpful. I found it very convicting. Strangely enough, Chapter 1 of Wellsprings is entitled, The Conclusion. So the book begins. I imagine that today I am to die. I ask for some time to be alone, and I write down for my friends a sort of testament for which the points that follow could serve as chapter titles. He then writes 16 statements that beg for a conclusion. Are you ready? One of these statements is this. These things I regret about my life. Wow. Spend some time with that, folks. These things I regret about my life. I think we just found the perfect starting point for our inward journey. You see, everything, all the mess, all the pain, all the mistakes and missteps, everything is back there, somewhere. So frequently the problem is that we can never find our way forward because we're obsessed and controlled and held hostage by what lies behind. Okay, let me just throw this out. Without comment. And I know you're thinking, how is Jay going to do that? No comment. Well, we'll see. I want you to hear again what Peter read a few moments ago. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Friends, it's time to get moving. I asked for time to be alone and write down for my friends a sort of testament. These things I regret about my life. What do you regret about your life? I can tell you, for me, the list is unsettlingly long. Now, you may remember the parable of the lost sheep. Do you remember that story? A shepherd has 100 sheep and loses one of them, just one out of 100. So she leaves the 99 huddled together and goes out in the search of the one. Do you know that story? Okay, good. Then you remember what happens when she finds that lost one, that lost sheep. She rejoices. Now, this story is found in both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. In Matthew's account, the story is driven by the idea of children and their inclusion in the kingdom of God. But in Luke's gospel, the parable is about lostness. And only in Luke do we have two additional parables tacked on to reinforce the point that Jesus is trying to make with his disciples. With us. Okay, note that all three parables are prefaced with the following statement. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Interesting. Luke describes those involved as tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and scribes. The former two, tax collectors and sinners, are those who just may have a lot to regret in their lives. And the latter two, Pharisees and scribes, may be those who like to point the finger at the others so as not to deal with their own regrets. That just about covers the spectrum of humanity. Okay, Jesus addresses them all. He says, "You seem like good people. Let me ask you, which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and lost one, would not leave the other 99 and go search for the lost? Huh? You all would. You know you would." That's what a good shepherd does. And when you find the one lost sheep, what do you do then? That's right. You celebrate. Maybe you call your friends. "Hey, I found my sheep." Well, let me tell you something. God does the same thing. God's the same way. God goes after that which God has lost. And when God finds it, God celebrates. You get it? Maybe not. Well, how about this? Let me put it to you a different way. And then he told two more stories. One about a lost coin, and one about a lost son. The latter ends with these words: "We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." You know, I still remember getting lost in a department store in Richmond, Virginia, when I was about 4 or 5 years old. I remember the consuming panic, the paralyzing fear, the loneliness. It's not a good feeling. And all I could do was just stand there and sob. Because I didn't know what else to do. What else is there to do? You know the feeling. You've been there. We've all been there. And of course, we all know that the soul-crushing feeling of being lost is exceeded only by the soul-lifting feeling of being found. Now, I want you to remember that feeling right now. That feeling of being found. You got it? It doesn't get any better than that. Sadness gives way to joy. Isolation gives way to reunion. Despair gives way to hope. Every time a lost person is found, the world should break into the hallelujah chorus. It's that big. It's a cosmic moment. I imagine that today I am to die. I ask for time to be alone and write down for my friends a sort of testament for which the points that follow could serve as chapter titles. These things I regret about my life. What do you regret about your life? What is anchoring you in the past? What will not let you go? Is it anger? Is it hatred? Is it unresolved conflict? Is it racism? Is it resentment? What is it? Friends, regret is lostness. Because regret leaves us stranded in a past from which we can never find our way forward. As a result, we're never able to live in the present. We're never able to live fully and completely. You know, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He said, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. And then he leaned in, and a hushed voice offered some of the most amazing, life-giving words in response. He said, for in fact, the kingdom of God is in you. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. Scott Bader Say writes this. We might imagine that these parables encourage our searching so we might find what we have lost. The parables, in fact, do something else. They make us not the searchers, but the lost. Having become the object of another's search. Okay, just let that settle on you. Friends, we are the younger son. We are the younger son. Whether or not we like it, I know, that hurts. The parable of the lost son is descriptive of our lives and descriptive of the generosity of God. While he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. That's it. That's why we gather. That's why we gather, to celebrate that fact. We gather not because we're whole, but because we're broken. And even in our broken state, we are sought out. Friends, the message today is a simple one. We need to allow ourselves to be found. In other words, no regrets. Because only then can we move forward. And the unapologetic punchline? We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. It's called grace. It's called grace. And Jesus said, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Okay. I think we have a guiding co-metaphor for our journey. We had to celebrate and rejoice. Because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. Let's go. Thanks be to God. Amen.